You have your Bibles with you tonight. I'll ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this precious passage of Scripture that we use at this particular time of the year as we celebrate your incarnation. And Heavenly Father, we would just ask now that you give us guidance and direction through the Word that we might better understand exactly what happened, and that as a result of that, we might love you with a deeper intensity. We might worship you with a deeper and greater heart. And Lord, that we might understand the payment that you made that we might have life and have it abundantly. Guide us and direct us through the passage tonight. We give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do for us. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the United States, 10,379 babies are born every single day. 250 babies are born across the world every single minute. That means every single day across the world, 360,000 babies are born. At the main hospital over at Presbyterian in Charlotte, when a baby is born, they play a lullaby across their sound system. So I can go over there and be visiting with somebody, and in about an hour's time, I hear that lullaby about three or four different times. What does that mean? That means in this particular area of our world, 4 million babies have just entered the world. Now, in the United States, the baby must be given a name before that baby leaves the hospital. The parents do not have an option. They don't have a choice on whether to wait and hold that name back. They have to sign the birth certificate, has to have that baby's name on it before they walk out that door. When I go to visit a family who's just had a baby, first thing I ask is, how's mama doing? How's her health? How's the baby doing? How's the health? The second, last thing I ask is this, what's the baby's name? Now, you know, with a lot of families, you don't even have to ask that, because they know immediately what that baby's name's going to be. It's going to be a junior. They're going to name that boy after his daddy. And then sometimes babies are named after military heroes or sports figures. My sons have told me often that they're really glad that they didn't come along later in life, because if they had, that I might have named them Dabo after Clemson's football coach. And I probably would have. But you know, you also have to be, you have to be careful with names, don't you? If your last name is Dover, you don't want to name your kid Ben. Because can you imagine the hard time they'd give that kid in elementary school of his name Ben Dover? That'd be tough. Some people name their children a scriptural name. The name Caleb is a scriptural name. I love that name. It means a bulldog stick-to-itness. It means one who will not quit, one who perseveres. I love that name. Love the name Elijah. That name means my God is Jehovah. The name David means beloved. There's some biblical names you might not want to name your kid. Nabal would not be a good name to name your son. Nabal was the husband of Abigail. And his name describes his character. His name means fool. It means curlish. It means stupid and hard-headed. You don't want to name your son Nabal. And if you've got a daughter, you don't want to name her Jezebel. Jezebel would be a bad name. She's the most wicked person that we see in the entire Bible. And yet, you might have a pet snake that you might want to name Jezebel, but not your daughter. Oftentimes in Scripture, names are given as a prophecy. So a person will name a baby a particular name, and then they're supposed to grow up to be that particular person. And so I did not know what my name meant. Cindy did not know what her name meant. And so before we got married, we decided to check them out. I found out my name, Douglas, means seeker of light. Her name, Cynthia, means bearer of light. I said, see, you didn't even have a chance. Well, tonight, we are looking at the greatest name that had ever been given. And that name is the name Jesus. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Got 4 points I want to share with you this evening. Point one is the name Jesus was a chosen name. A chosen name. Let's look at verses 18 through 21 again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know the story. Joseph found himself in a major crisis. He had just discovered that his betrothed wife, Mary, was expecting a baby. He had just found that out. This was his betrothed wife, which is more than just a fiance. Back in those times, in the Jewish culture, when a couple was getting married, they went through a betrothal period for an entire year. During that entire year, there was to be no marital intimacy as they were getting prepared for the wedding and for the marriage. And if you were to decide that you were going to break up during that year, it was such a binding commitment that you would have to go through a legal divorce in order to break that marriage apart. Joseph is absolutely shocked beyond belief when he finds out that Mary, his espoused wife, is with child. He's just absolutely shocked about this. And he knows he is not the father. Now, he knows also this, that his espoused wife is a godly woman and that she loves him. And so he's thinking, what in the world is going on? His mind is just whirring. He says, has a Roman soldier attacked my wife? Is this how this happened? Or maybe my wife is a hypocrite. And maybe she was putting on airs and trying to appear to be godly when she was really promiscuous. Maybe he's thinking, well, maybe some scoundrel attacked her. And this was the result of what this scoundrel did. He doesn't know exactly what happened, but he knows this. Mary is expecting a baby, and he is not the father. So he's trying to consider his options. What can he do? One of the things that he could do was to have her stoned to death. But he loves her, and he's not vindictive. He could never do that. And so he comes up with another option. And that option is that he can just leave. He can go find another city to live in and just walk away from the situation. But he knows that if he does that, it's going to put a bad mark by his name and ruin his reputation. And he will look like a deadbeat, irresponsible father. He doesn't want that. The third option is that he can just divorce Mary privately and say, you go your way and I'll go my way. That's probably the best thing we can do. And so he's considered the options. He believes that's the best way to go. Finally, he lays down to sleep. As he tries to sleep that night, he does fall asleep. And all of a sudden, in his dream, Gabriel, the angel, appears to him. He's asleep, but he's more alert than he's ever been. And the angel speaks. And when the angel speaks, he has Joseph's full attention. And the angel says, fear not, for your wife has not been unfaithful to you. She has not cheated on you. She has not deceived you. She is indeed a virgin. She is God's chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one. How did this happen? The Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived and is going to have this son. This baby has no earthly father. This baby is the Son of God. God has chosen Mary to carry the Son of God in her womb. God has chosen Mary to be her mother, to love her, him, to nurse him, to be with him as a mom. And then the angel Gabriel says to Joseph, God has chosen you to be his earthly father. You are going to be accused of fornication. You're going to be accused of being immoral when you were not. And this son that you will be raising is going to be called an illegitimate child. He says it's going to be tough. And you're going to have to stand strong. You're going to have to not worry about what people say. You're going to have to be the man. You must love this child as your own. You must teach him the Word of God. You must teach him how to work. You must let him know that there was a reason that the Heavenly Father chose you to be the earthly father. And you must give him a name. And that name is Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Folks, the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. That word Yeshua in the Hebrew is broken down into two other smaller names. And that name is Jehovah Yasha. The name Jehovah means the eternal God, the self-existent God, the one who is holy and righteous. The name Yasha means Savior, Protector, Deliverer, Defender, and Provider. Put those names together. Yeshua, Jehovah Yasha. He is the eternal God, the self-existent God, the one who is our Savior, Protector, Defender, Deliverer, and Provider. That's who He is. His name describes His character. That's what Paul meant when he said, for God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. Sinclair Ferguson had some good insight into this. He said, most of us discover at some point in our lives why our parents gave us our name. In later years, no doubt, that conversation also took place in the home of the Nazareth carpenter. Perhaps as they paused from work on an oxen yoke one day, Joseph took the opportunity to explain to Jesus what had happened. He needed to know that his name was not the choice of his parents. God had chosen it for him because he was God's chosen one. And God had planned his destiny. Call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That God had planned his destiny in advance becomes clear from the very beginning. In the first two chapters of his gospel, Matthew mentions five occasions when Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies when he was too young to have any choice in the matter. All right, point number two is the life of Jesus was a chosen life. Verse 21 through 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I tell you, there's so many in our Christian world today who will either get angry or defensive or confused when they hear about the doctrine of foreordination or predestination. And immediately they conjure up these thoughts in their minds that what this means is that the world is full of nothing but just mindless robots. And these mindless robots never use their brain, and they are not responsible for what they do. But folks, take a look at Jesus and you won't believe that. For Jesus was the chosen Son of God. He believed that, and that motivated him to know that he was the prophesied, he was the predestined, foreknown Son of God. And 750 years before he was born, his birth was prophesied. 750 years before he was born, it was told that he would be born of a virgin. 720 years before he was born, it was told by Micah the prophet that he would be born in a certain place in Bethlehem. As you go through the Gospels, you will often hear Jesus say, "My time has not yet come." Or you hear Jesus talking about his particular hour. He'll talk about his hour. What does that mean? When he talked about his hour, he was talking about the time of his crucifixion and resurrection, which you will see time and time again prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, on the day that Jesus died, 33 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled to the letter. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 23 and 24, Peter said this, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter called the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Folks, Jesus' whole earthly life was the definite plan of God. We don't need to be afraid of a clear biblical doctrine. We need to embrace it, and to love it, and to treasure it. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the scripture, or the confession says this, "God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established." Whenever you find a doctrine in Scripture to be challenging and you just don't quite get it, good thing to do is take a look and see how Jesus dealt with that doctrine. What did Jesus do with it? How did he work it out in his life? What did he think about predestination? How did it affect him? How did it motivate him? Sinclair Ferguson said, "There was never a man so conscious that his life had been predestined by God as the Lord Jesus Christ. But this did not turn him into an automaton or a mere puppet. God's predestination is not biological determinism, nor is it a form of fatalism. There was surely never a freer man or one more conscious that his actions were his responsibility than our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not become our Savior by accident on the one hand, or merely as a machine on the other. He was destined to be our Savior, and to that destiny he freely committed himself. He neither saw nor felt any contradiction between God's sovereignty in his life and his own responsibility for his actions, and neither should we." Point three is a dual understanding. I'm going to go over to Luke chapter 1. And verses 30 through 31. "And the angel said to her," that is Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Several months before the angel Gabriel spoke to Joseph in a dream, the angel spoke to Mary. And the angel explained to Mary what was going to happen, that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit, and that the baby in her womb would not be by an earthly father, but it would be the Son of God. And the angel Gabriel told Mary what his name would be. His name shall be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then months later, when Mary returned from her visit with Elizabeth, who was her cousin, who was getting ready to give birth to John the Baptist, when she came into town, Joseph saw her. And for the first time, Joseph realized what was going on. She was in a family way. She was expecting a baby. Now, it wasn't long after that that Joseph had his dream. And the angel spoke to him in that dream and explained everything to him. And he also said this to him, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, can you imagine the conversation that must have gone on between Joseph and Mary after Joseph had gotten that announcement from the angel? Joseph sits down with Mary, reaches over and he takes her hand. And he said, "Honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I doubted you. I'm sorry for not trusting you. But the angel has explained it to me now, and I know exactly what happened. You conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child that is in your womb is the Son of God." He said, "You will be my wife, and I will be a good husband to you, and I will be the earthly father of this child, and I will try to be a good earthly father." I can imagine Mary getting excited, and she said, "Oh, Joseph, you are the perfect earthly father for little Jesus." And I think Joseph probably said, "What'd you say? You called him Jesus." She said, "That's right. Why did you call him Jesus? How did you know?" "Well, the angel told me months ago that his name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins." Can you imagine the excitement in Joseph's heart? He says, "Wow, that's what the angel told me. He told you months ago. He told me just the other day. And now, what a confirmation, a divine confirmation this is, that all that the angel said to us is absolute truth." Some of the most precious times that I have with my wife is when she comes to me and she says, "I got a problem with some scripture here. I want your help." And maybe she brings a study Bible. She said, "This is what the study Bible says about it." Or, "This is what R.C. Sproul had to say. This is what Matthew Henry had to say." And so we'll get the scripture out. And we'll start looking at it. We'll look up some Greek and Hebrew words. Maybe get the Bible dictionary out. What are we doing? We're digging deep to get the truth of God. Don't you think that Mary and Joseph probably did that same thing? I wonder if Mary said, "Joseph, is there any place in the scripture that says, 'And the virgin shall conceive and bear a son'?" Joseph said, "Oh yeah, the book of Isaiah." They didn't have Bibles back in their homes then. So if they wanted to get the scripture, they had to go to the synagogue. Went to the synagogue. They said to the rabbi, "We need the scroll of Isaiah." I said, "What do you need it for?" He said, We need to know God's plan." Brings out the scroll of Isaiah. They roll it out together. They get down to the seventh chapter, what we know as the seventh chapter. And he reads these words in verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is just conjecture, but I have to believe that something like this could have very well happened. And perhaps the tears start rolling down Mary's cheeks. And she said, "Do you see that? 750 years before the birth of this child, it was prophesied. 735 years before I was born, it is told that I'm the one, and I'm going to have a baby. As a virgin, I'm going to have a baby." She said, What an honor. What a privilege. What a joy for a little maiden from Nazareth to have this kind of opportunity. I can imagine her looking over at Joseph and she said, but wait a minute. The scripture says here that we are to call him Emmanuel. And the angel told both of us that he's to be called Jesus. Joseph puts his arm around her and said, that's right. Jesus is his name. Emmanuel is his title. It means God with us. Point four, the perfect identification. Look at verse 21 again. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now I want you to picture this in your mind if you can for just a minute. 35 years after Jesus' birth, 2 years after his death, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven, you're taking a trip through Israel. And you walk over and you see a man who had been blind all of his life and yet now he sees 20/20 vision. You say, how'd that happen to you? And he said, Jesus touched me and he healed me and gave me my sight and he saved my soul. And then you see a man that was deaf, had been deaf all of his life and now he hears perfectly. And you say, how did that happen to you? And he said, Jesus touched me. He touched my ears and I was healed and he saved my soul. And you see a guy had been paralyzed all his life and he's walking, leaping and praising God. And you say, how'd this happen to you? And he said, Jesus touched me and he made me well and he saved my soul. And you see Lazarus. And you say to Lazarus, Lazarus, you died. You died. You were in the grave for 4 days. Your body was decaying and rotting. How is it that you're alive and well? And he said, Jesus raised me from the dead and he saved my soul. People, Jesus' name was a perfect fit. Who is he? He is Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah Yasha, the eternal God, the self-existent God, who is our Savior, protector, defender, and deliverer and provider. Who is this Jesus? How could he be our Savior? He could be our Savior because he lived a perfect and sinless life. And then he went to the cross. He went to the cross in order that he might be our substitutionary atonement, in order that he might die for us, that our sins would be washed away, that our guilt would be washed away, that our shame would be gone forever. Folks, his name says it all. For God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John Newton wrote a great hymn. You all know it, Amazing Grace. He also wrote another hymn about Jesus' name. And this is what it says. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how glorious it is to read the Christmas story, to read about the incarnation of Christ, and how by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived and bore the Son of God in her womb. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you help us that we might be wowed by this story. Lord, may it never become commonplace to us. May we never get used to it. May we never see how miraculous and how glorious that story is. And may we never lose our desire to be wowed by the great Savior whose name is Jesus. We love you, Lord. Praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we ask this prayer in your holy and precious name. Amen.